I started this morning as substitute Sunday school teacher because Rick is gone, and I did that for a long time. I did Sunday school and the sermon for, I don't know, almost 10 years. I did that every Sunday. I had forgotten, or maybe I've just lost the ability to shift gears real quickly. My mind is still back in the Beatitudes. So we're going to try to make a nice shift here and get back into Hebrews. Because what we have as we go into the second chapter of Hebrews is really the continuation of the thought that's been going on. He's been talking about the superiority of Christ over the angels, how God has given Jesus better recognition, better place, and all of that. And we go into then this, starting in chapter 2, that the ministering spirits are for those who are going to inherit salvation, and we hit that wonderful word, therefore. Now, in Hebrews, we have five, I guess you could call them warning sections. There are five different cautions or warnings that are given. And each one is introduced in this same basic way. There's this kind of general discussion of some stuff, you know, the angels and Jesus and all of that. And then there is that therefore. And we move into therefore something. Well, in this case, therefore we must. Now, anytime you get in Scripture something that tells us that we must do it, it's probably a good idea to pay real close attention. Just seems to me that if God gives us a "you must do this," that's something you probably want to focus on a little bit. And he says, "We must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away." And that one sentence there just captures a whole bunch of different things. And there's really three major things that he says in that. He gives us an admonition to give more earnest heed. He says that we are to consider things that we have heard. And the third is to beware that we don't drift away. And each one of those, you know, they kind of feed into one another, obviously, but each one has some significant things that we need to think about. And so the first thing that we need to give more earnest heed, and that really could be translated as pay closer attention to make it of greater importance in what we think about. We really have to bear this in mind, that the things that are important in God's Word, we need to make important. We need to take the time to concentrate on them. We need to focus on them. And we need to be willing to put that extra bit of work into it. Now, this isn't a new idea. God has repeatedly told his people to listen to what he had to say. He gives them a lot of times through the Old Testament, he gives them the instruction to hear this, you know, listen up. And, of course, sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. But the thing here is that it's not just listening. It's not just sitting there and letting it flow in your ears. It's actively listening and paying attention. In 2 Timothy, we have one of those really great memory verses that it's 2 Timothy 2:15, which is, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I don't know why I even bother looking it up, because I'm going to quote it from the King James anyway, even though that's not what I'm reading from. The thing that we have there is that idea of study, or be diligent, as a lot of translations have it. The idea that the Word of God, the things that God gives us that we need to pay attention to, require effort. Hearing what God has to say goes beyond merely hearing it, and we have to actively listen to it. We've got to put our mind into the process and take it beyond something which is simple and passive. You can't just sit back and let the preacher tell you what God has said. Yeah, I can say that. I get away with that. You need to consider what God is saying to you. You need to take those things that he gives you, and you need to give them consideration. Take time with them. Study on them. Meditate on them. Let them take that portion of your consciousness and change your thinking. Because if it doesn't work on you, if it doesn't have an impact on you, you're missing it. Because the Word of God is living. It's powerful. Another one of those great memory verses. You know, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, yeah. But it should change you. And if it doesn't change us when we hear it, when we think about it, when we let it sink in, if it's not changing of us, it's not having an impact on us, then we are fundamentally missing the boat with Scripture. And so we have to grasp the implications of Scripture for our own life. We've got to get it and make it ours and make it internal. Now, the particular statement we have in here where he tells them to give more earnest heed, to listen closely to these things, it's taking us back into those Old Testament quotes, those quotes from the Psalms about the nature of Jesus and how Jesus has a better place and a better reputation and a greater power than the angels, that Jesus has a more significant character than all of the angels that the Jews have considered so important. He is more important. He is greater. This is the thing that they need to be paying attention to. Recognize how significant Jesus Christ really is. Now, if you want to think about how significant is Jesus, all you really need to do, this is a neat little trick, all you really need to do to recognize how significant Jesus is look at the calendar. You think about that. Jesus Christ changed the way we count time. Our calendar is centered on Jesus. And I love the fact that the secularists keep trying to come up with ways. They don't want to use AD anymore. It's now CE, which stands for Common Era, which, of course, I like to tell people stands for Christian Era, just to mess with them more. But is that mean? Maybe. But they can't get away from the fact that he changed the calendar. He changed the calendar. The significance of Jesus Christ, of course, the calendar is a pretty trivial thing when you get down to the real work that Jesus did. But he changed everything. And that's the point that the writer wants us to think about, is all of these things with regard to the angels and how they are and what they are doing and the fact that Jesus has got this particular special relationship with God, the Son, that he's going to be the King, he's going to have the eternal throne and all of these things. He says, pay special attention to this. This is really, really important stuff. Think about it. Who is Jesus? Think about that. Think about his character. Think about his work, his authority, his position. And he flows right then into the second thing. He says the things that we have heard. Now, of course, he's just stated a bunch of stuff. Those are some of the things that we've heard. But when you consider that we are talking about stuff we already know, this is not something which is a brand new revelation. It's not something that's never been said before. Now, sometimes when you hear something time after time, you kind of go numb to it, and you stop listening. You hear the announcement on the radio or whatever 1,000 times, and it stops saying anything. Growing up, I was in a church where we said the Lord's Prayer every Sunday, and you get to the point where you can get through it pretty fast, and you can do the Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so on. You can just right through it. It stops having any meaning. But there's a lot of meaning there. We've just stopped listening. It didn't lose any meaning. We stopped listening. So he says, give more earnest heed to the things which you have heard. Listen closely to what you've already heard. It's not new stuff. It's what you've already heard. The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is rooted in the same message that God had been giving to the world from the day of creation. It wasn't a new, radical change. God remained God. God's method remains God's method. God's plan remained God's plan. Pay attention to the things that you had previously heard. Now, one of the things we have to understand in here is that he's writing to Jewish Christians, Christians from a Jewish background who knew the Old Testament, who understood the messages of the prophets, who understood those things that the angels had said to the different patriarchs and who have you. He says, pay close attention to those things that you previously heard, because in those things is the message of Jesus Christ. The truth of salvation is found not only in the New Testament, but it's found throughout Scripture, that God has been revealing the truth from the very beginning. He's spoken to us, as he says, at the very beginning, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, God has consistently spoken the same message throughout time in various ways. The message stayed the same. The means changed. And so this Christian audience, these are people who have heard about Jesus, who have heard the long-term story through their Jesus heritage. He's not saying to them, sit up and listen to what I'm about to tell you. Not telling them, get this new thing. He's saying, you've already heard it. You've already know what the message is. He says, I want you to stop and think about it. Let it sink in. Let it work on you. Let it change you. Think about what you already know is true. This is a message to believers. Think about what you already know is true. Because what happens if you ignore those things? He says, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. See, this is one of those really sad realities of so many Christians, is that our faith begins to drift. How many of you know somebody who, when they first came to the Lord, they were on fire and they were telling everybody about Jesus, and they were trying to live the righteous life, and they were in church every time the doors were open, and they were just full of Jesus all the time. And then time goes by and they drift. Jesus told a whole parable about people who drift, only he was talking about dirt and seeds. You know, that some people, when other stuff comes in, it just drives out the word. It chokes it out. The weeds grow up and make it hard to see what's important. I weeded our corn here a couple of weeks ago. The weeds were this tall. The corn was this tall. It was not a pretty sight. I told my mom about this because the corn all fell over after you pulled the weeds out. And she says, well, haven't you read the parable of the wheat and the tares? You're supposed to let them grow up together and then harvest. Yeah, okay, thanks, Mom. We drift, and we don't stay the course because we allow ourselves to be pushed this way and that way by the things of the world because we are not giving more earnest heed, more positive, active attention to the things that we've heard. When we don't keep the Word of God as part of our positive, consistent thinking in our daily life, we drift. And when we drift, we're drifting into tragedy. Sometimes we just drift along. We're in church every Sunday, and we are just there. I composed I don't know if composed is entirely the word. I penned a parody on the hymn, Standing on the Promises, which is, my parody is called Sitting on the Premises. I will spare you the musical rendition of it, but all too often, Christians end up just sitting on the premises. They've drifted. And they drift into church and they drift out. And they're not focused on Christ. They're just there. Now, when we talk about drifting away, he's not talking about drifting away from being saved. He's not saying your salvation goes away. He uses the word salvation several places here in Hebrews in a rather Jewish sense, because the Jewish idea of salvation was a national salvation, a deliverance from enemies, a protection. And he uses that sense in Hebrews sometimes in the idea that we are under God's protection and that the salvation that goes away, that we drift away from, is not that we lose it, but that we lose the privileges of it, that we lose the blessing of it. And if we look in 1 Corinthians 3, we get the real... I think the real message on that is that he says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now, there is, you know, Paul giving this understanding that we have, in Jesus Christ, a guaranteed standing. We are saved. We have a place in heaven. That's not a something which is subject to change or dispute. It's not something that can be taken away from us. Jesus says that nothing can snatch them out of my hand. You know, we have that guarantee because it's done by God. Jesus Christ saves us. We didn't earn it. We didn't do it. God does it, and God is unchangeable. And so if he saves us, he keeps us. He's not going to do half the work and then throw it away. But there are rewards. There are blessings. There are things that happen in this world where God might bless us. There are things which are promises for the next world. We don't know the exact nature of all of that, but it's clear that how we handle our relationship with Jesus Christ in this world, the way that we build on it shapes what our eternity is going to look like. And so we don't want to drift. We don't want to be like the church in Laodicea, which was lukewarm, or the Ephesian church, which had lost their first love. They had drifted. They didn't stay on the course that they were set on. They just drifted. And they were under some measure of condemnation by Christ. We see that in Revelation 2 and 3. And all of the things that have gone into this, the messages of the angels, the things that Jesus has done, all of those things that built up the message, he says, this is what you should be considering. These are the things that have to be borne in mind, because we've got to work out this piece of salvation, this idea of the blessings and gifts and this standing that is there, not our real salvation, but the other pieces of it. He says, if every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, that is everything that we see throughout the Old Testament where God has said, I'm going to do this if you do that, and they did that and he did it, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If we neglect it, not ignore it, but just neglect it. Don't take care of it. The hanging baskets in front of our house don't always get watered on a regular basis. And you can tell because they get all limp and droopy and the blossoms fall off. Is that how your faith looks? Have you neglected the salvation that you have? Or are you taking care of it? Are you giving earnest heed to the things that you have heard so that you don't drift? We are saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a promise of everlasting life that he has made for us. And it's in him that we have that. And all of the things that he has done, all of the miracles and preaching and teaching and all of that, it all leads to trying to change how we live, how we think, how we relate to God. And that change is only possible when we listen. God really does the hard work in that. But we have to listen. We have to work. We have to give that more earnest heed. And we need to be afraid of drifting. We need to be concerned about what we might lose. We need to take this seriously, that we should stay intently focused on God. Because to not be intently focused on God is to risk disaster, is to risk great loss. And I don't think any of us wants that. We want to be in his care. We want to be close to him. We want to be able to enjoy those great benefits that he promises as we reach heaven. God does not want us to forget. I think it's interesting that as we come to the communion table, that the purpose of communion is that we don't forget. When Jesus established the first communion, you know, he told his disciples that this was so they would remember. And we are to do that so that we remember him. We remember his sacrifice. And we don't drift. We don't wander away. We don't let our faith suffer benign neglect. But we keep it active and alive and focused on Jesus Christ, who died for each one of us. If I could have the elders come forward.